Open up your Bibles. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we're going to go to verse 33 here, okay? John chapter 16, verse 33. This should be one that you all are pretty familiar with. It says simply this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world," everybody say "in the world." "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Isn't that good news? Praise God. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus is talking to His disciples here, and He's trying to let them know that just because they're serving Him and walking with Him does not mean they won't have some kind of problems. Amen. So you've got to realize in your Christian life, your Christian walk, you're going to have troubles because there's a real devil out there. Now, thank God we've got Him there with us, and no matter what we're going through, He'll be there right with us and take us and get us through it. Come on now. Amen. But it doesn't mean we won't have some things. In John 15:20, Jesus says this: "Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So Jesus is saying, you know better than I am. If I had to go through things, you're going to have to go through things, you see. But you've got to understand that it's these hard times, that's what brings to life both our strengths and our weaknesses. When you're going through something, you can discover pretty quick the areas that you have that you're strong in, but also you'll find out the areas that you're weak in. So we need to learn from these experiences. It's not that God's trying to teach you anything through them, but it's those times that you can have discovery of yourself. Well, I didn't do very well on this. My confession wasn't very good through this time. Right? The way I acted wasn't very good through this time. And you notice I'm saying this time because I don't know about you, but I have a lot of times that things hit me. And, sometimes you're blindsided. Sometimes you see it coming and you still have to just stand there. And so we have to look at this and learn to grow as we go through some things. And James, listen to what he says. James talks about it a little bit. He says, "My brethren," this is James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now you see that? He said, James even says we ought to be happy about it. That the trying of your faith work of patience. And a lot of folks say, "Well, I don't know if I like that so much." But now listen, let's read the rest of it, see? It says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So James says we ought to count it joy because when we go through things and we use our faith to get through those things, it's going to leave us perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. That's something to get excited about, church. When we start learning that when we're going through things, it's going to make us a lot better person. Amen. Now, I understand we all would like to go through life and not have any kind of problems, no kind of ups and downs. But Jesus said, if it happens to me, it's going to happen to you. The Bible teaches us that He was tempted in all points. Right? He went through it all just like you and I have to go through some stuff. And so I'm trying to get across and show you some things here that just because we're children of God does not mean that we won't have to deal with some stuff. Jump over here with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what he says. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. "And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Notice what he says here. He says we need to be strong and we need to have endurance. Notice that. As a good soldier. Well, soldiers fight, don't they? Come on, that's what they do. Soldiers fight. And so he's telling us, he says, listen, As a good soldier, you need to endure this hardness. Now, I like what the Message says. It's pretty good. It says in verse 3, when the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, what's he saying? Well, he said, don't cut and run. Right? When you're going through something hard, that's the last time or the last place that you need to cut and run. That's the last place you need to give up and quit. Come on. That's when you stand strong. That's when you raise up and, you know, you put on that holy armor of God and you look at the devil in the face and you begin to face him down because he's a bully. Did you hear me? The devil is a bully, and the only way you whip a bully is to come face to face with him and face him down. You have to put him in his place. You can't do that running. You can't do that being afraid. You have to get there in his face. If he hits you, hit him back. Come on now. Notice, take it on the chin like the rest of us. But Pastor, I don't know what to do. Do what Jesus did about the devil. What did Jesus do when the devil came after him? It is written. It is written. He whipped him with the Word of God. You have the Word of God. So you've got the sword of the Spirit to use on the devil. And he is no match for your weapon. So when it gets tough, man, you just get tougher. Amen. You have to learn how to do that. Now, I want to show you something because, you know, a lot of folks think, well, you know, God's going, he just get me out of this. Well, can I tell you something? Sometimes God delivers you from things. Sometimes he does, absolutely. But sometimes he delivers you through things. So you've got to understand that. If you can't get a hold of that, then you all the time be wondering, well, why is this happening to me? Well, I can tell you why it's happening, because there's a real devil that would love to damn your soul to hell. He would like to cause you so much stress, so much trouble that you would just quit and give up. His goal is to get you to quit on God and go to hell. That's what he wants. He wants to damn your soul to hell. And if he can get you to quit, he will. But you're going to have to learn. I'm not quitting. I refuse to give up. I'm going to stand and fight, even if I get it on my chin. Look over here in Genesis chapter 26. Let me show you a story over here. Genesis chapter 26. And let's go up to verse 1 here. It says, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now just jump right down there real quickly to verse 12. It says, then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, it's not been long ago since we kind of talked about this and preached on it, but here's what I want to kind of bring out of this on you. Notice that it says there was a famine in the land like there was a famine when Abraham was there. See, you've got to see that Isaac, Abraham's son, is right back in the same place that Abraham was. There was a famine when Abraham was there, and Abraham went down into Egypt. Anybody remember what happened when he went down to Egypt? When Abraham went down to Egypt, he went down there. And once he got down in Egypt, he got afraid because Sarah was so beautiful that they would kill him and take him from her. So he said, don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister. He went down there and lied. Pharaoh saw how beautiful she was. He took her into his home. And then God began to plague him. And he found out, hey, this is, and he went to Abraham and said, why would you do that to me? And the Bible says that when he took Sarah, that he blessed Abraham really, really good. Camels and servants and all those things. As a matter of fact, if you're going over and reading that account, it's over in Genesis chapter 12. It says that when Abraham came up out of Egypt, he was very rich. Where did that come from? It came from Egypt. It came from the Egyptians. Okay? So when they came up, here you've got people saying, well, they went down there and those Egyptians made him rich. Isaac comes along. There's a famine in the land. What's God say? Don't you go down to Egypt. Don't you go down there. Why did he not want him to go down there? Well, the first of all, he was not going to allow the Egyptians to say they made him rich. He said, you sojourn here. You stay in this land. You abide here. And if you abide here, you obey me like Abraham obeyed me. I will bless you. I'll bless your seed. I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you all these countries. I want to bless you right here where you're at. You see, there's a lesson here, folks. It was a tough time for him. Isaac was in the middle of a famine. I mean, you know, he's got herds, he's got flocks, he's got people, he's got to try to take care of them. And here he is, and God said, no, you can't go down to Egypt now, you've got to stay here. Isaac had to make the choice to listen to what God said. And he decided to believe God and sow right in the place where he was at, even in a time of famine. And when he sowed there, what did it say? God blessed him. God blessed him. You see, actually, if you finish reading the account, God blessed him so much that the Philistines got jealous of him. He grew so much that they said, you've got to get away from us. There are just too many of you guys. We need you to move on down the road. Right? So you see, I want you to see here that there's times he allowed Abraham to go down to Egypt, but he did not allow Isaac to. He told Isaac, you stay put. You stay right where... Yeah, I know it's hard, but you stay right where you're at. You think about that one for a minute. See, a lot of times in the church, what happens is when there's hard times, people want to jump ship. I tell you what, I'm not staying here. I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, if God didn't tell you to go somewhere else, all you're going to do is bring yourself in a bad place. See, I mean, you know, I'm sure Isaac would have loved to have went and got away from the famine. But God said, no, I want you to, you're right there in the middle of that trouble, right there in the middle of that mess, right there in the middle of that famine, right there in the middle of that dry spot, you stay put. And you listen to me and obey me, and I'll bless you right there. Come on, church. You see, I want you to see that even in the middle of bad things, even in the middle of tough times, God wants to bless you because when He calls you to a place, He calls you to that place so that He can bless you. You've got to realize that. If you're not in the place you're supposed to be, then you're not in the place of blessing. Amen. If you don't stay in that place that you're supposed to be, you won't stay in blessing. You have to stay where God plants you so that God can take care. See, a lot of times folks will say, well, I don't know why I'm going to church at that place or wherever they're going to. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Did you ever realize that maybe it's not necessarily you supposed to be doing something, but learning something? Hearing something. Growing in something so that God can then complete His plan for your life once He gets you to where He needs you to be. Amen. You see, Isaac learned some things through this, folks. He learned that if he would trust God, like his daddy trusted God, God would bless him the same way that he blessed his daddy. Matter of fact, you read on down through there. This is where he went to dig in the wells down through there. Remember, the Bible says that the Philistines had filled up all the wells Abraham had dug. And he went back down there and he dug them out and cleaned out the wells. Guess what? The water was still there. They'd just been filled up with dirt. Earth. They had to be redug so they could get back to the water. Sometimes you need to look at yourself and say, what kind of dirt have I got in my well that I need to clean out? The water's there. Maybe I've got something preventing me to get to it. And so he had to go through this so that God could show him, I want to bless you. Now, in 2 Samuel, jump over here with me. Let me show you something over here. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let's look at verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. It said, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the technomai, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Ezite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave into the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned from him, after him, only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils," that's beans or peas. "And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory." And we could read on. But notice here. Here you've got David's mighty men that are taking on, taking a stand when everybody else has run. Now, where did David's mighty men come from? Well, when you start looking at their start, let me just read you one little verse here. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. These mighty men that took on whole armies by themselves did not start out as mighty men. They had to go get in the cave with David. And what David did was he brought them back into focus with God. You got to understand, David's got problems himself. If you study this thing out, the reason David's in the cave is because he's hiding from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. But you see, he still was trusting God. David stayed faithful to God through the whole time. Matter of fact, as you're reading about it, at one point Saul comes in and lays down in the cave, and the officers are saying, "There he is. God's brought him to you. Go out there and kill him." And he said, "I'm not going to touch God's anointed." And they said, "You've got to do something." And he goes out and he just cuts a little piece off his garment. And as Saul gets up and leaves the next day, David comes out and tells him, he says, "You know, I could have killed you, but I didn't." But the Bible says that his heart smote him. Just because he had just touched the anointed one. See, that's how much he reverenced God. So he brought these mighty men back to God and got them thinking right. They quit worrying about their debt. They quit worrying about their distress. Come on. You see, if you get focused on God, all this other stuff God will take care of, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Anybody can focus on their troubles. Come on. You know, everybody's got them. But you have to focus on what's good. You have to focus on what's God. And so when we look at this, here they did. They faced these armies down. Now, again, Dodo, Shammah, they had to fight alone. They had to do it by themselves. But now I want you to notice. But the people were happy to share the spoil. I mean, do you see that? They didn't stick around to help fight. Come on now. They left them hanging there. But they were happy to come back in and help share the spoil that they got. Come on, think about that for a minute now. You see, why is that? They ran because they didn't care for anything but themselves. That's all they cared about. They didn't care about the peas. They didn't care about these mighty men. All they cared about was saving their own hide. So I'm not going to stick around here and have to fight and all this. I'm just going to run. That's what a lot of Christians do. I'm not going to stand and fight. I'm going to just run. Well, notice, though, that there was a victory there. And there's a great report on these men that stood and fought for the Lord. Now, here's the thing I like about this, though. Notice that it doesn't say that these two mighty men said a thing in the world to those people. Hey, they let them come back and share in the spoil. But it also, you don't see them being praised from God in His Word either. It just says they came back and shared the spoil. So I want you to understand that God don't want you just... I mean, it's fine for you to share the spoil. But God wants you standing and fighting. Not giving in to the devil. Not giving up. Not running. You can't win anything by running. Unless you're running a marathon or something like that. But you can't... If you're in a fight, it's running. That's surrender. That's retreat. Okay? Now, again, they just didn't care. Now, I want to take you to another story. I'm just bringing some things to your mind here. Acts chapter 27. Paul's great shipwreck. I want to just read a little bit right here and show you some things. Acts 27, let's pick it up verse 20. Now, we know that, I'll summarize a little bit, that they've got Paul on a ship. They're trying to get him to Caesar. And Paul's already warned them about the trip. Can't take this. There'll be loss of life, loss of the ship. Then, you know, I just don't... He said, I perceive what he was saying. My spirit man's telling me, we better not do this. But they wouldn't believe Paul because he's a prisoner and they believe the captain of the ship more than they did. And so they're on the water. Everything looks good. And all of a sudden they run into a hurricane. Eurocladon. And so Luke is writing the account. And so in verse 20, we'll pick it up there. He says... And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it will be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now the rest of the story is that they all made it alive to the island. What I want to show you here is this. Here you have them all in the same predicament. They're all on the same ship. They're in a bad place. And so Paul gets a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord is, there'll be no loss of life. Everybody, God's going to take care of us all. Now we're going to lose the ship, but everybody else is going to be all right. So there's some men there on the boat, though. They decide, you know what? Ain't my boat. I'm not going down with this ship. I'm getting off this thing. And so they start trying to put out their lifeboats, acting like they're putting out anchors. And Paul looks at that centurion there and looks at him and says, If these get off, they're going to die. You cannot be saved if they get off. You know what he just said? If they don't stay on the ship, it's going to be death for them and possibly for us because it'll be a disobedience to what God said to do. You see, they didn't care because it wasn't their ship. They didn't care if the ship got destroyed. All they wanted to do is save their own hides. They didn't care about anybody that was on that boat because they were going to sneak off in those boats by themselves. They weren't saying, come on, guys, let's take rescue boats and let's all save ourselves. No, they were going to sneak off and leave everybody else to die because they thought they could get away. And Paul says, no. You guys, if they go, there'll be a loss of life. You can't be saved if they go. You got to learn, church, that when God's got you in a place, even if it's in the middle of a shipwreck, if God has said, I'm going to take care of you through it, He'll take care of you through it. You know, it probably wasn't the way they wanted, right? Some of them had to swim. Some of them had to grab boards. But you know what? They all made it out alive. And where did they make it out alive to? To an island where people were good to them. They warmed them. They fed them. They took care of them. God had a blessing prepared for them if they would just obey. If they'd allowed those guys to jump ship, probably wouldn't have turned out that way. You see, and so we need to understand that when God's got us in a place and we're in it, and we know that we're where God wants us to be, we better stay there. And we better do what God says. I think of Jonah. Think about him for just a minute. You know, God's telling him to go preach to Nineveh. He goes down and gets on a boat to Tarshish. Now, see, he's just the opposite. Here comes the storm on the boat, you know. And Jonah has to come and admit, I'm the problem. Right? And the men are saying, you know, what's going on? What's it? And then finally Jonah said, well, you know, God told me to go to Nineveh and here I am on your ship. You're going to have to throw me off the ship. Well, they don't want to throw him off the ship. He said, that's the only way you're going to be saved is to throw me off the ship. Now, it would have been so much nicer on Jonah if he'd just got on a ship and sailed to Nineveh. I'll bet it would have been a whole lot better than in the belly of a whale, don't you? Because his description of where he was at was basically, I died, but God brought me back, right? I was down around the seaweed in the whale's belly and all that, and then the whale vomited me up on the ground. I believe it would have been a whole lot nicer and cozier on a ship on the way to Nineveh. But he decided to disobey God and do what he wanted to do instead of doing what God wanted him to do. So we've got to learn, church, that God will take us through some things. And it might not be the way we like it or what we want. And we might think, well, I don't have to go through this. But don't you? Maybe there's an experience that God wants to... Maybe God wants you to see just how strong you are. And how you can stand in the middle when there's persecution. When there's things coming at you. When people are calling you names or when people are saying bad things about you. You know, but here's the thing, folks. Here's what you've got to understand. When we start looking at ourselves and seeing, it don't matter what people say about you. Because people lie all the time. What matters is what kind of integrity you have. How is it that you actually stand? You know what you are. And what people think about you, that don't matter. That's their opinion. And because here's the thing. They talk about you when you're good. They'll talk about you when you're bad. They'll talk about you when you're doing good. They'll talk about you when you're bad. It makes no difference because people like to talk. Come on now. And so we have to learn that no matter what we're going through, we've got to trust God that He will get us through it. And when we get on the other side, we're going to be in the middle of blessing. Amen. You're going to be right in the middle of the blessing. Why? Because I never stopped or turned away from what God said for me to do. Now, I want to give you one more scripture here, then we'll close this thing out. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiases chapter 4. You go over there and find your Psalms and Proverbs, and you'll find Ecclesiastes right in there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7 here. Here's what it says. Then I returned and saw, this is Solomon talking, the smartest man in the world, wisest man, I should say. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor? And bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Notice here, the wisest man in the world saying, listen, when you separate yourself and you get out away from other people, all you're doing is setting yourself up for failure. Let me give you this scripture in Galatians. It says, Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. What's he saying? He said, you know, you can look at yourself and you can say, well, I would never do that, or I would never let that happen to me. But he says, you're just deceiving yourself. Because you don't know until you're there. You don't know what you'll do in that place. You don't know what you'll do when the enemy comes at you or comes against you. We have to learn, folks, that we stand together. And when we're united under the banner of Christ, we cannot be defeated. And we cannot fail. We have to stand together, no matter what's going on. If you're going through something, get with some sisters and brothers in Christ and you stand strong. And you pray and you stand together and you come into agreement and have that so somebody can help somebody up thing. Come on now. Have it to where, you know, if you're cold, you can get warm. Amen. That's God's plan. That's why He made us a family. So that we stand with one another. And, you know, everybody knows family ain't perfect. Right? Your family perfect? Don't think so. No. But we still love one another. Right? You love your family. Well, it's the same way in the body of Christ, the family of Christ. We got to love one another. And we're not all perfect. We all make mistakes. But, you know, I'm kind of falling back to where Jesus said, you know, the one without any sin in their life, you throw the first stone. And I'm afraid all of us would be just like those folks. We'd all have to just kind of tilly-tally out the door there. Because we all got stuff. But here's the thing. We stand together right in the middle of that. And we help one another through those things. We be strong with one another. When somebody confides in you and they need help and they need you to pray with them, don't make it a gossip session. Make it a prayer session. And that's kept between you and them if that's what they tell you to do. You know, don't run to the next person and say, well, now don't tell nobody this, but. Right? Because then you're not doing what they wanted you to do. So see, we're working this thing out. We're working. Listen, church, we're growing. Come on, we not got there yet, but we're growing. Now, you know, so when we're looking at things and we start seeing things and, you know, we start saying, well, I just don't know if I'm going to do this or not. Here's the thing you got to realize. Anytime you're going through something hard, okay, you know, here's what you have to do. You have to start looking around. When you start looking around, I tell you what I'll bet you can do. I bet you can find somebody that makes your problem look like you're just a complainer. Because they've got a problem so bad that they'd give anything to have your problem. They'd trade with you in a heartbeat. You see. So we always have to look and see how blessed we are. Instead of looking at ourselves and saying, well, I'm not going through all this. Thank God that He's with you no matter what you're going through. He's with you in the high times and the low times. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. That's the Jesus we serve. That's why it's so important for Him to be Lord of our life. He will always be there with us no matter what we're going through. Amen? Would you stand to your feet with me? Let's pray. Father, we bless You and praise You today. Thank You, Father God, Lord, that even when we're going through hard times, and Lord, sometimes You tell us we need to go through those things. Other times You deliver us from those. But either way, it doesn't matter. You've got us. Help us, Father, to be mindful and be thankful, Lord, of everything that You've brought us through and everything that You're bringing us through. Help us to be mindful that You're always with us, helping us, and that You're always working all things together for good to us. Father, I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone in this house that hasn't got that safety, that security, that knowing that You've got their back at all times, I pray today be the day that they'd say, Jesus, come be my Lord. I want You to be my Savior, my protection, my guard. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that's maybe they jumped ship at one time or another and they realize I messed up there. I want to make sure I get back where I need to be with God. I pray that today would be that day that they do that. In either case, Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we can come to you and give you thanks, knowing that you have us. We just praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.